Father in heaven, we do thank you for providing our daily bread as well as theirs. We pray that you would enable us to understand and be able to be aware that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Help us, O Lord, as we are dependent on your grace every moment of our existence. Help us to be aware of that and to give you praise and thanksgiving. We are saved by grace. We are sustained by grace. We are glorified by grace from beginning to end. We pray, O Lord, that you would be glorified now in this preaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is it that God gives us the ability to enjoy eating? Why did he give us taste buds? I don't know how many of you are foodies. I'm a foodie. I like to eat. And I like good tasting food. I'm not the only one, right? But why is it that God chose to give us taste buds? To enjoy our food, isn't it? Have you ever said thank you? I think I've asked this question too. Have you ever said thank you, God, for taste buds? You should. It's a gift from God. I knew a woman who had cancer and did chemotherapy, and her taste buds all changed. That she said everything she ate tasted like metal. Can you imagine what that's like, eating and all you taste is metal for everything? Well, it may be good, but it doesn't taste good. Praise God for taste buds. Why is it that Jesus, when he began to teach in the Lord's Prayer, the section on our needs? Now, the point is, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, the first part of the Lord's Prayer has to do with God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, right? So the very end of the Lord's Prayer is what? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. So the beginning of the prayer, the end of the prayer, who's in the focus? God is. But right in the middle, we talk about ourselves, right? Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay? So there's needs that is addressed. How many of your prayers are only that middle section? Gimme, gimme, gimme. Oops, no, I shouldn't say it that way. But we do have needs, but the beginning and ending are what? Our greatest need, which is God. So why is it that Jesus, when he goes to talking about our needs, the first thing he focuses on is bread? Why is that? Well, in the mind of the disciples of the day, bread was another way of saying food. Give us our food. Give us the things we need day by day to be able to exist and to function and to live. So it is very important. How much time do we spend preparing, and eating, and then cleaning up after ourselves food? It's a good portion of the day, unless you are going to McDonald's or something. But it takes time and effort in order to sustain ourselves. Do we understand that that is a gift from God? Well, I think every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're acknowledging that, right? Give us grace. Give us this day our daily bread. So here we see in our text today, Israel is facing hunger. There's no food. The main point there is in the bulletin. Sometimes things don't go as expected. I would want to correct that. Many times things don't go as you expect them. When we are at our weakest point and when all hope seems to be lost, victory is right around the corner. Have you ever experienced that? When you're at your bottom, that's when God steps in. Right? Sometimes he does that on purpose, doesn't he? Our God is greater, and he sovereignly rules over all things for his purposes and glory. We know that to be true, but do we really believe it when we're facing the difficult times? Or do we join in Israel in complaining or grumbling in our tents? This includes our daily needs. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the true bread of life, taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. How do you respond to the overwhelming and even mundane things of life, including food? Do you habitually, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God? Or do you tend to fall into the habit of grumbling and complaining in your tent? That's what we find. If you notice in our text, how many times is the word complaint mentioned? And it's, I have it marked here, it's four times. Either they're complaining or God is referencing or Moses is referencing complaints. But you never complain about anything, do you? Okay, well then I'm preaching to myself and you're just listening. All right, so what we've been looking at, the context is baby steps in the wilderness. Walking with Jesus as the liberated people of God. For all of you that have been here before, you know this. What we see is there was redemption from Egypt. Israel was delivered out of the bondage of Egypt. But now God is delivering Egypt out of the Israelites. So he redeemed Israel from Egypt. Now he's redeeming Egypt from Israel. Did you notice in that complaint? Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. What a silly complaint. Oh, that God would have killed us like he killed the Egyptians. Is that a good complaint? I think it's pretty stupid, honestly. Oh, that we had died like the Egyptians in the land because we're starving to death out here in the wilderness and God isn't able to do anything about it. Woe is us. You've never said anything like that, did you, in your heart? No. Okay. Again, I'm talking to myself and everybody's listening. God is taking Egypt out of Israel. It's called sanctification, being made more like Jesus. So let's look at our 3 points. The first is our need is greater than we imagine. Israel has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How so? The Passover lamb. And by the strong upheld hand of the Lord in destroying the great army of Egypt. They celebrate, they sing out, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The most gracious aspect is God was with them. How did they know that? All they had to do was look outside their tent, and there's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night over the tabernacle or traveling ahead of them. God made it very evident that he was with them and that God was providing. It has now been a month since the miraculous deliverance from the Red Sea. They are pilgrims. And the life of a pilgrim was starting to settle in. And again, stop and think about that. If you were one of the Israelites, you go when the cloud goes and you stop when the cloud stops. So all of a sudden, the cloud starts moving. Okay, everybody, we've got to pack up our tents. It's time to go and we're following the cloud. And then when it stops, okay, let's set up our tents. They did that for 40 years. Can you imagine tearing everything down, going, and then stopping, setting everything up, and then all of a sudden the cloud moves again? Oh no, we got to pack everything up again. And then you go, and then it stops. Do we unpack and set up, or do we wait a little bit? Because maybe he's going to move again. Are we there yet? I can see how complaint would be. The temptation would be there. It's been a month. We've been delivered. We were even delivered when we didn't have water. But now, what's wrong? They're lacking something. There's no 7-Eleven here. There's no grocery store out here in the desert. Where are we going to get food? They've probably been sustaining themselves by the food they brought out of Egypt with, but that's run out. So where are we going to get bread? Food. You need a food. We need water. Yeah, but we got water. The Lord's provided that. But we're lacking something. We're not in civilization anymore. We are vulnerable. There's no food. There's no supply. Verses 2 and 3. Was it legitimate? Did they have a legitimate need? And the answer is yes. You need to eat. You can fast for a few days, but sooner or later, if you don't eat, you will die. I heard a story once where someone said that they tried to live without eating. I think they lasted 40 days or something like that. there was a great need. Where are we going to get this food? And so they raise the complaint. What did we talk about last week? When they didn't have water, they opened their mouths. What did I say? They opened their mouths and they showed their heart. Is this what happened again? They opened their mouths and they show their heart. And the answer is yes. And what is their heart? Complaint. God, you failed us again. The issue here is a heart issue. They opened their mouths and they complained. And notice the text says, initially it says, and they complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. But what does God say? No, no, no. They didn't complain against you, Moses. They complained against me. Notice God says, makes a statement which I think is somewhat frightening. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, why is that a frightening statement? That's a great statement, right? Don't we want to know that he's the Lord? When did God say that earlier in the life of Israel? God said it concerning the Egyptians, that they shall know that I am the Lord. What did he do to show them that he is the Lord? He destroyed them. He destroyed their economy. He destroyed their military. And they knew that he is the Lord. That's a scary statement that God is saying to Israel. You will know that I am the Lord. Uh-oh. What's he going to do? Look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my instruction, my law, or not. So God is testing them again. He purposely did not bring food initially to test them, to see what's in their hearts. And guess what? They failed again. And as we study the life of Israel, they will fail again and again and again. But we can't relate to that at all, can we? All those poor people back then, these weak, unbelieving people. What about us? How do we react to a legitimate need or crisis? Again, I asked last week, same question. Do we look upward or downward? Do we look around and say, okay, how are we going to meet this need? Or do we first look upward and say, God, help. Grumbling and complaining. Notice they're grumbling and complaining against Moses and Aaron. You brought us out here to die. We're going to starve to death. It's all your fault. No, that was an insult to God. Unbelief. Kids, you ever tempted to complain about your mom or your dad or your grandma, your teachers? It's pretty tempting to do it at times when things don't go your way. Or when they ask you to do something which obviously is silly, or I don't want to do it because I don't want to do it. Yeah, rebellious spirit, that's true. How do we respond? Like I said, this text is not something just that happened 3,500 years ago. It happens today in our lives as well as we follow Jesus. Sometimes Jesus takes us through areas or things that we don't like to test us because he loves us. Second point, God's grace is greater than our need. Isn't that a great statement? God's grace is greater than our need. But do we actually think that, acknowledge that, understand that? That's the point of the test. Our needs are great, but God is greater. Our Heavenly Father knows before we ask what we need, but yet he commands us to ask. Why? Like I said last week, he could have healed the waters of Marah before they arrived there, but he didn't. He could provide for us without us asking. And he does many times. We don't realize how often he does. But why do we ask? Because he tells us to. Why does he do so? Ask, seek, and knock. Why does he do so? For our good and his glory. You receive not because you ask not. You ask inappropriately. So you have to examine your heart. But the command is to ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. God saved them. And notice, how does God save them with their hunger? Did you notice that? Now, we normally would focus on the actual event, the manna. But what does it say? God saved them by, again, his word first. He tells them, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what you're going to do. And if you do what I say, then you will survive. And if you don't do what I say, then you're going to die. Pretty simple. One of the things to remember is that Israel, God dealt with Israel like children. He used a lot of pictures to communicate his truths. And they acted like spoiled little children. That's a nice way of saying it, rather than Egyptians. God is our Heavenly Father, and sometimes he does patiently care for us, doesn't he? He provides. Notice in verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. And then in verse 17 and 18, we see their obedience. But then we see their disobedience. And again, like I said, he's teaching them like children. This is what you're to do. And they tested. And guess what? It stank. It grew worms, grew and stank. And so again, we see in verse 19, and Moses said, let no one leave any till the morning. And what do? They obey or they disobey in the consequences. And then again, verse 23 through 26. This is what you will do. Tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you can, gather twice as much, and it won't stink. There won't be any worms. You'll be able to eat for 2 days, and you won't have to work on the seventh day. You have a day of rest. And God did that for 40 years. Stop and think about that. He trained them like children. Okay, this is what we're going to do. You're going to work 6 days to gather up this bread. If you don't, you die. And on the seventh day, you don't have to because you've gathered twice as much and it's going to stay over. So through 40 years of training, Israel learned that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That God gave them rest. They didn't have to work. We were talking last night about this gathering. It may have taken hours to gather up this manna, not just a few minutes. It probably was a labor. And if you had to provide for your family, you had to gather up enough for all your children, all your family. It was a job. It wasn't a 5-minute go to 7-Eleven and get something. You had to work hard. God provided for them. And God was patient with them, and they learned, sometimes the hard way. What about you? What about us? Here's the point of this text. We need to learn that we are totally dependent on God for in every moment of our existence. If you will get, just take that away from this sermon. You are dependent upon God every moment of your existence. Many times we forget that. We act as if it all depends on me. Our work, yes, is given by God, isn't it? The ability to work is given by God. The profit from work is given by God. Do you understand that? Every breath you take is a gift of God. That's what the Puritans said. Every time you inhale, you breathe in the mercy of God. You breathe in the grace of God. And my favorite saying is what? What are you going to do with that breath? Are you going to praise Him and thank Him for that breath? We are in a perpetual state of dependence on the Lord. One author writes it this way. The gracious provision of food is not to be hoarded, but God is to be trusted anew every day. That's a great statement. God is to be trusted anew every day. A lesson they will have to learn for their long trek in the desert and their life as a nation thereafter. Israel is to be kept in a perpetual state of dependence after all God has brought them out of Egypt so that they may serve Him. They must learn that as servants of God, they are bound to trust in His good pleasure. Do you learn that? Do you understand that? I think, kids, you guys have it better than we do. Whether you know it or not, you have to trust your mom and your dad, don't you? You get up in the morning and you get fed. Why is that? Because they provide for you, right? Do we trust God ultimately for everything? Now, again, I'm saying something that you all know, right? I'm not saying anything profound, or am I? We all know it. We just forget it. So maybe this is just a reminder. We are in a perpetual state of dependence on the Lord. And we need to hear that every single day. Do you preach the gospel to yourself every day? I've asked this before. Do you? Do you preach the gospel to yourself? Do you preach the gospel to your children? I hope you do. We need to hear it every day. We're saved by grace. We're sustained by grace. We're glorified by grace. What must we do to express our gratitude for His gracious provision? And I can say it in two words. Remember and understand what God has done for us. As I said before, we are connected to Israel in this wilderness of sin. We are connected to the multitude who followed Jesus. What did Jesus do when the multitude followed Him and there was no food? They were in the wilderness, in the desert. He fed them miraculously, more than once, didn't He? I'm not going to go into that. It's John chapter 6, if you want to read it. We are connected not only to the multitude who followed Jesus, but we are connected to the bread of life Himself who came down from heaven. And so Jesus says, I'll just quote one verse from that gospel account in John. John chapter 6, verse 27. He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." He says, labor not for earthly food, but labor for that which God will give you. Isn't that an interesting contrast? So here's a question to you. Is Jesus, what is it? Manna means, what is it? Is Jesus to you, who is He? Or is Jesus to you the bread of life? Is Jesus to you that provision from heaven? And so the question is, how do you respond when tested? Do you open your mouth and complain? Grumble, or do you open your mouth and pray, trust, and walk by God's word? I like what one man said. We live our lives in the palm of His hand. You ever thought about that? You live your life in the palm of God's hand. Jesus says that we are in the Father's hand. He also says we are in His hand. We live our lives in the hands of God. He does take care of His sheep. He is the Good Shepherd. For our closing, again, I recommend this book, The Valley of Vision. I'll read a prayer called Divine Support. And I'll close the sermon with this prayer. Thou art the blessed God, happy in Yourself, the source of happiness for Your creatures, our Maker, Benefactor, Proprietor, Upholder. You have produced and sustained me. You support and even indulge me, saved me and kept me. You are in every situation able to meet my needs and miseries. May I live by You, live for You, never be satisfied with my Christian progress, but as I resemble Christ. And may conformity to His principles, temper, and conduct grow hourly in my life. Let your unexampled love constrain me into holy obedience and render my duty my delight. If others deem my faith folly, my meekness infirmity, my zeal madness, my hope delusion, my actions hypocrisy, may I rejoice to suffer for thy name. Keep me walking steadfastly towards the country of everlasting delights, that paradise land which is my true inheritance. Support me by the strength of heaven, that I may never turn back or desire false pleasures that wilt and disappear into nothing. As I pursue my heavenly journey by thy grace, let me be known as a man or a woman who's with no aim but that of a burning desire for you and the good and salvation of my fellow men. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.